This morning will be from the book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves."
It begins with Isaiah chapter 42 and verses 1 through 4. When God speaks through his prophet, saying, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit in him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope." God speaks of this servant again in Isaiah 49 and verses 1 through 13, and in chapter 50 in verses 4 through 11. God predicts and describes what his servant will experience in the often read section of Isaiah 52 verse 13 through 53 verse 12. These four servant songs, as they're often called, describe God's ideal of Israel and of the one who would be the reality of that ideal, Christ Jesus, God's coming servant king. He would serve God by redeeming, by delivering, by saving, by returning to former glory and relationship to God, God's chosen people, Israel, as well as all other peoples who would have part with him. The impact of Christ Jesus as a servant is impressed upon us in Philippians chapter 2, and there in verses 5 through 8, where the inspired writer says to Christians, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing." Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That Christ Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, the Creator of the world, made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, is hard to take in, isn't it? To speak of him as a nothing servant is unthinkable. It's dishonoring. It's blasphemy. To lower God to the status of a man, to think of him as serving humans rather than of humans serving him, is to remove his dignity, isn't it? But what if God had always planned to do this? What if God knew that he must do this for our sakes? What if he chose to do this to show us what his love is in its fullest expression, and in human form that we could relate to? So what did Christ Jesus do as God's nothing servant? If we look at Mark chapter 1 and verses 24 through 21 through 34, we find that they reveal the nature of Christ Jesus' service. It involved teaching the message from verse 15, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." His service included removing evil spirits or demons, spirit servants of Satan that possessed people. It also involved healing people of various kinds of diseases. In other scriptures, Jesus' service was feeding crowds. It was bringing dead people back to life. It was helping people understand what was important to God. It was showing hypocrisy in religious life and teachings. And ultimately, finally, it was sacrificing himself for human sin. People who heard and saw Jesus didn't think he was a nothing servant. And if you and I had been present, we wouldn't have either, would we? Mark 1, verse 28 and verse 37 say that news of him spread and that people were looking for him. That's how Jesus spent his life. People were constantly looking for him. And that's how people continually reacted to him. John chapter 5 and verses 1 through 17 tells of Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath day, the Jewish day of worship. The Jewish religious leaders criticized Jesus because God's law prohibited work on the Sabbath, and they interpreted healing as work. Jesus told them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Jesus identified himself as the Son of God the Father, which was bold in itself. Jesus caught a lot of flack for that kind of thing. As God's Son, he was with God as the giver, the interpreter, the judge of the law that God gave through Moses to Israel. But he also indicated that the Father was always at his work every day. Have you ever thought about what would happen if God was not always at his work? Everything in the universe would be out of control. Our basic needs would not be provided for. We would have no protection from Satan, and therefore we would have no hope. God wouldn't hear our prayers or know about our sorrows or our joys. We would be on our own without God. And even for a day, that's a disaster. If God were not at his work every day, he would not be God. But because God is always at his work for us, we are saved and we are richly cared for. Jesus follows in his Father's example, always, always at his work, always caring for our needs in every way and on every day. That's evidence of him being God's Son. So Jesus identifies what he does as his work. And his work is serving people in need. That he served all kinds of people in all kinds of places, with all kinds of needs, at all times of day, to the point that his mother thought that he had lost his mind, shows him a sacrificial servant who made himself nothing for our sakes. You know, for the Son of God to leave all that he had in heaven, to come to this earth and to take on human form would in itself make him nothing in comparison. For after all, you and I, with all of our limitations, all of our fallacies, all of our shortcomings, our inability to be perfect, our inability to be as consistent as we want to be in the things of God, in comparison to God, we're nothing. But to take the step to go even further, to become a servant, and a sacrificial servant at that, that's truly the focus of what Jesus has in mind as this nothing servant. The most poignant picture of Jesus' service to people is found in the Gospel of John, in chapter 13 and verses 1 through 5, where Jesus' follower John writes about Jesus, saying, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Jesus exemplified a nothing servant here because he took the role of the lowest servant. You know, you and I tend to think that being a servant of any sort, just the idea of being a servant, is lowly enough in itself. But in their times, they had a whole set of rankings of servant. A servant could be second in command to the master of the household or of the whole property, of the estate. Or he could be someone at the very lowest level who, when guests came into the house, was assigned to the task of washing dirty feet. And that's the role that Jesus chose to take, to show, as John says, the full extent of his love. Jesus had been called himself teacher, physician, prophet, healer, shepherd, and Lamb of God. In each of these roles, Christ Jesus served people, and he served them from the Father's love. And in each of these roles, Jesus served people personally. You know, we're in a time of efficiency, aren't we? Probably all of us have a BlackBerry or a daytimer or something. Maybe we have our schedule on our computer. We have it in a variety of fashions, but hardly a person from the age of 10 over doesn't have some kind of device for keeping track of their day. We have too much in our days to keep track of in our minds, so we have to have some way of having a reference point where we can remember where we're supposed to be when and what we got to get done by when and all of those things. And so with efficiency in mind, we think about getting things done the quickest, the easiest way, and hopefully with quality at the same time. With that thought in mind, you think about Jesus. He only had somewhere between 3 to 3.5 years of ministry on this earth to get everything done that God the Father had sent him to accomplish. He could have taught only large crowds without responding to concerns or questions. I mean, after all, he did seem to teach multitudes of people at many occasions, didn't he? But not all the time. He could have gathered crowds of sick and impaired and demon-possessed people at each place he visited and with a word heal them all at once, impersonally. That would have been the efficient thing to do, wouldn't it? Hey, get the crowd together, we'll get it done, we'll move on. Next town, next town, next town, next town, next town. But Jesus didn't, because he designed us as individuals with individual personal feelings. That's how we're loved by one another, isn't it? That's how we're loved by God. And that's how we're loved by God's Son, Christ Jesus. One scholar said, "Jesus as Christ manifests the epitome of relatedness. He attunes to, feels sympathy and empathy with humanity and God in such a way as to be a singular revelation of the divine. Certainly, God has always been concerned about the masses of humanity, but he's also been concerned about individual human beings. He speaks to them. He relates to them. He makes covenants with them. He blesses them individually as well as in groups. Jesus Christ made himself nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." He left the riches of heaven to join the poverty of humanity. He gave himself as the ultimate servant, the nothing servant, who devotes himself to all our needs. He said of himself, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11 says, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." At this time of the year, we think about Jesus' birth when we should think about why he was born. I was listening to an interview this morning of Sting, the singer and composer, and he made what I thought was a simple and yet profound statement. He said, you know, at this time of the year, he says, with Christmas, we think about cradle and home and church. But he says, not everybody has that available to them. And I thought how true that is, and particularly in economic times like ours. Not everybody has a home. Not everybody can look around at their family within the warmth and comfort of their home. But there is one thing that's available to every person in this country, at least, and that is the church. And you and I, who are Christians, are that church. Individually, jointly, we make up that church. We can be, for people who have not, the most important thing that they could ever have. We can be servants to those people who have not, in the same sense that Jesus was servant to people who had not. We can share something of our riches with their poverty, if nothing more than by way of encouragement and uplift and fellowship. God the Father sent his Son Christ Jesus to the earth as the human Jesus to be a nothing servant. And Christ Jesus completed his work by giving his life as a ransom for the sins of every person who will accept him and his gift of salvation. Have you bowed your knee or submitted your life to God's Son, Christ Jesus? Have you confessed or publicly and joyfully proclaimed Jesus as the Lord, the Master, the Controller, the Guide of your life? Can we help you with that or anything else this morning as we stand and sing at this time?